Hey guys, welcome back to the Wisdom and Stuff podcast. I'm your host, Daryl Boucher, and this is where we cut through the Christianese and tradition-based thoughts that hinder us from the limitless lifestyles that we as actual children of God are designed to walk in. So let's go ahead and dive into the Word and see what the Holy Spirit has for us today. Oh, praise God. Well, welcome back, Wisdom and Stuff podcast. Daryl Boucher. It's a great day, man. It's such a good day. God is so good. And we're on the earth to steward heaven into it. We're on the earth to manifest heaven into the earth today. Praise God. That's the only reason why we're on the earth. We're not on the earth to have houses and do all that stuff. I mean, nothing wrong with that. But that's not why we're here. We're here to steward heaven into the earth, to manifest heaven into the earth through us. Praise God. And so we're getting into part five. This should be probably our last one on the subject for now. There's so much we can get into on this, but I really think that we've got a really good hold on just some tools on revelation knowledge, how to receive the knowledge from the Word, from the Spirit that the earth cannot provide for us, but is integral through our hearts by the Spirit to live heaven on earth. And so our identity is tied to this. Our purpose is tied to it. Our authority is tied to it. Jesus made that very clear in Matthew 16 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's different times, obviously, throughout the Word, talking about that which the Holy Spirit reveals to us. And flesh and blood can't do it. Human knowledge can't do it. Textbooks can't do it. Education can't do it. Information can't do it. It's going to need to be revealed because it's something that's already ours. It's already in our hearts. It's already something that is available to us. It's already our reality. It's part of our DNA. It just needs to be revealed. We don't need to figure it out. We can't figure it out. It has to be revealed. So we've been getting to just some of the tools that we can use to access and basically remove the veil that stands between us and the highest level of truth is just the veil of tradition. It's the veil of, just natural thought processes. It's the veil of experience-based definitions. It's the veil where we have literally allowed the world to define who we are instead of God. And so we just need to remove that veil. And so these are just tools that we can actively use every day to remove that veil. And last time we were talking about just practical things as far as, dislodging definitions from our mind, using some natural tools, changing the syntax of the verses and stuff like this. And so today what I want to get into is really the goal of revelation knowledge is that we read the Bible and we understand the Bible the way that God intended to be read. In other words, that our understanding of the words that he speaks and our understanding of the truth that he actually declares, we have the same understanding he has of. We have the same comprehension level that he has of it. And first of all, we have to realize that is our nature. Our nature is not supposed to be infinitely separated from the mind and heart of God. In Isaiah 55, where the Bible says that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways and they're higher than the heavens are above the earth, it goes on to say, but I sent my word that it would bring forth and bud and bring fruit into the earth. And it goes, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. And so he doesn't leave us in that place of separation. He literally says, I'm going to send my word, and my word is literally going to make his ways our ways and his thoughts our thoughts. Praise God. And so we should have the thoughts, the ways, and the heart of God. And it says to set our minds on things above. It says that we have the mind of Christ, right? That's what the New Testament says. And so we have we're partakers of his divine nature. I just want us to, first of all, realize we should never limit God's design of us. Okay, don't limit God's design of us. He proved that he designed man for the highest level when he sent Jesus in the form of a man. He actually proved that human man can carry the likeness of God. And that shouldn't be shocking to us because it's God we're talking about. We still tend to thank him as if what he's done for us is somehow extraordinary. It shouldn't be extraordinary because it's natural to God, should be natural to us. Doesn't mean we're not thankful. Doesn't mean we're not grateful. Doesn't mean all those things. It just means I'm not thankful from a place of unworthiness. I'm not thankful from a place of separation. I'm thankful from a place of oneness with him. And go, man, I know only God could have done it, but he did it. And it looks just like him. And if it didn't look just like him, then I'd be questioning whether he did it or not. So anyway, but when we're talking about revelation knowledge, the goal of it is that we think like heaven. And so when we're when I, like I said, you know, when you start allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and giving you revelation knowledge, and one of the things we need to ask as we're going through the Word and getting definitions and as far as allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us and show us what the Word means, we need to ask ourselves, does the definition we have of this principle, of this truth, or of this word, or of this phrase, or whatever, does it look like heaven's definition? In other words, is it the version that doesn't have to change when we get to heaven? Because if it has to change when we get to heaven, then I'm not walking in the highest level of it yet. If my definition of it has to change when I get to heaven, if it's not accurate when it gets to, it says that God's word is settled forever in heaven. See, truth is, it says, and thy word is truth in John 17, right? God's word is truth, and that his word is settled forever in heaven. That means that it's unshakable. It cannot change. It can't change just like God cannot change. And so I'm just trying to get us to a point where we understand what we're looking for. What we're looking for as we are getting revelation knowledge, we're looking to walk in a principle in life that doesn't change when we pass over the veil of the flesh. And honestly, sometimes people really have a problem with that because they think that well, the earth is the earth and the heaven is heaven. Well, then why would Jesus have us pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? If he didn't want it to look like heaven, if he didn't think we could do it, there's no asterisk by that verse that says, pray this except for all the things that you'll only get when you get to heaven. No, he didn't. There's no asterisk that says, if you pray anything in my name, I'll do it. There's no asterisk that says that, you know, anything is possible to those who believe, except the things you only get when you get to heaven. Now, ultimately, what we need to do is we need to pray what God tells us to pray. And the problem is that we're usually praying what the circumstance tells us to pray, what the problem tells us to pray, what our need tells us to pray, what our experiences tell us to pray, what religion tells us to pray, but we're not praying what God tells us to pray. His prayers are infinitely higher than anything on this earth. His will for this earth looks just like heaven. And so what we have to do is say, okay, is my comprehension of this principle, or is my perspective of this principle, is it temporal or is it eternal? Is it going to have to change when I get to heaven? I might as well change it now then. You know, and so this is what we're getting at is can we ask ourselves of the question about our thought process? Is my thought process toward health or toward finances or toward my marriage or toward my family or toward submission or toward authority or toward love or toward righteousness or anything else like this? Is my role with these things, are they going to have to change when I get to heaven? Because if my perspective is wrong, then my role is the wrong role. And so what we have to ask ourselves is my perspective of this, is do I really believe that the earth somehow limits the power of God in this area? Because if it has to change, that's what I'm saying. In other words, what I'm saying is if my perspective of this says, yeah, it looks like this here, but you know, it's going to look different in heaven. And we know things will look different in heaven. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying my perspective shouldn't shift. You know, like I literally know that God's highest plan and will can be done on the earth. Now, if that's not the case, then I need to realize that God's somehow weaker than the earth. He's weaker than the law of sin and death. He's weaker than man's will. He's weaker than the political realm. He's weaker than the financial realm. But he's not. I'm on the earth to manifest his power in the earth. Praise God. And so when we're just kind of reaching toward and pursuing revelation knowledge, one of the things we need to ask is the version that I have of this different than the version I would have if I was in heaven right now? If it is, then we need to change that. And we need to say, okay, what is heaven's version of this? What is, like I said before, when Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, he's speaking from his definition of freedom, who's never known bondage. That's the level of freedom that he anticipated us understanding that verse as. Instead, what we do is we usually define the word freedom by the level of bondage we came out of, or we still need to come out of. And yet, he's never known bondage. And so he says, no, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, so I have the same level of freedom that the Son has always had. That's the level of freedom that I walk in. That's the level of freedom that's available to me. That's my reality. But I have to ask myself, is my definition of freedom different than heaven's definition of freedom? If it is, then I need to adjust it. And I need to say, okay, Father, show me how to define heaven right now. Or excuse me, show me how to define freedom right now. Show me how heaven defines freedom right now. And then humble ourselves to that. Now, another thing that we need to do with this, and this is where we start getting into really breaking through some barriers, because that's really what we have to do. We have to break through the soulish barriers that are stopping us from yielding to our spirit. And our soul doesn't like to, you know, be messed with sometimes, but it's not in charge. Praise God, my spirit man is in charge. So we need to break through soulish barriers that keep us in a place of limitation when it comes to reading the Word and understanding the Word. Now, we are not supposed to be limited in any way. We are as limitless, you know, as Jesus, it says that you know, we are supposed to walk in limitlessness. And in heaven, you know, once again, we're not going to be limited, so why would we be limited here? Jesus walked on the earth for 40 days in his glorified body. I believe he did that to show us what we are intended to walk in here on the earth. And I don't believe that his walk on the earth before he was crucified was the highest form that we're supposed to walk in. I believe that we're supposed to walk in his post-resurrection form. I believe that's what we're supposed to be walking in. Otherwise, why was he doing it? Just to show off? No, I believe he did it for 40 days. I believe he was showing us that there was going to be a generation of people that was going to walk in that level of authority and freedom on the earth before he comes back. Praise God. And let's just choose to be that generation. Now, now, with this, though, we need to, another step just in exercising a spiritual muscle on this. Like the last time we were talking about more like practical, getting into the Word, using definitions, changing syntax. This time I'm talking about using a spiritual muscle, actually using, like exercising some spiritual muscle here, right? And so last time was more about you know, basically dislodging our mind from certain things. Now this is about getting our spirit in charge of things, okay? And using the exercising the spiritual muscle. And this means that and that's why it says that we exercise our spiritual senses by reason of use, it says in Hebrews chapter 5. So we exercise these things. One of the ways that we can exercise the muscle of revelation knowledge is can we take that truth that let's say God reveals something to us, and so we have it revealed that let's say, you know, whatever, I don't care, by Jesus' stripes we're healed, or you know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, or something like this. So we get revelation, and revelation comes to us by the Spirit. Now that came in a seed form. Okay, that comes in a seed form. It, now suddenly it's been conceived in our heart. Okay, it's now mixed with the Spirit of God that's on the inside of us, and now it's being conceived. But now it has to grow. It has to go through a gestation period, and then it has to come out of our mouth into this world, you know, through authority. But there's a time when it has to grow on the inside of us. And what we do is we don't just take that and say, oh, glory to God, that was such a cool revelation, then just walk away. No, we got to nurture that thing, right? And so how we do that is one of the ways we do it is we have to take that principle that we just heard and take it to the extreme. And what I mean by that is what does that look like? Not in not compared, like for instance, what does freedom look like when you don't compare it to bondage? What does it look like when there's no bondage to compare it to? You know, people in the it's funny because, you know, whatever you want to call scientific realm or even just philosophical realm, I should say, they'll say like, well, you know, you can't have light without darkness. That's not true. In God, there is light and no darkness at all. Praise God. He is light and there is no darkness at all in him. He is light and there's no darkness at all. And so that means that his light can't be compared to darkness. It is outside of darkness. It is separated from darkness. That means that his truth is outside of error. It's not compared to error. It's outside of it. It's so much higher, as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how high his truth is from error. That's how high his light is from darkness. There is no comparison between light and darkness. It says, what communion has light with darkness? None. There's no comparison. And so if I'm going to actually get revelation knowledge, I need to take the truth like, you know, take and say, okay, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that look like in the extreme realm? What does that look like not comparing it to my current limitation, but literally saying, what is, I can do all things? Then what, right now, what is your mind currently challenging with right now? Be like, well, you know, let's say you're, you know, whatever, 70 years old and, you know, you got a high school education or maybe you never finished school. It doesn't even matter. But let's say you're 70 years old. And what if you want to be an astronaut? Is it possible to you? Well, see, if that's not in your realm of possibility, then that verse hasn't become revelation to you, because it says all things are possible, those who believe. So we have to take it to the extreme, and we need to say, don't just put it in the box of what our culture tells us is available. What does God's word mean when he says that? What does the limitless realm of heaven mean? What does God's eternal realm mean? What does the limitless Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai, great God Jehovah, God Almighty, what does he mean when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and he is a God who cannot exaggerate or lie. Praise God. What does it mean? Well, we need to allow our minds to go to the extreme with it. Go to the extreme with it, which means that we need to use our imagination, right? Imagination is key to actually entering into the spiritual truth that God has for us. He gave us an imagination for this purpose. The Bible talks about vain imaginations, where there's also sanctified imaginations. He didn't give me an imagination to have vain imaginations. My imagination doesn't exist to have vain imaginations. That is a counterfeit form of the use of my imagination. My imagination exists so I can begin to see myself operating in a lifestyle that I've not yet experienced. That's what imagination is for. It's like when you have a dream at night, and you know, I don't know if you've ever heard, you know, dreamt that you were flying or that you were doing amazing things. I mean, I've done all kinds of things in my dreams, right? I've had superpowers. I've done all kinds of things in my dreams. And in the dream, I don't question it. In the dream, I don't question it at all. I literally am just like in my dream going, okay, well, let's do this. Let's do that. Yeah, I fly. Yeah, I have ray guns that shoot out of my fingers. Yeah, I do this. I do that, whatever. And in my dreams, I don't even question it. I don't think, man, this is weird. I've never done this before. How am I doing this? My dream, I don't ever question those things because my dream is being fueled by something not limited to my mind. Okay? And my dream is being fueled by an imagination. And this is why God gave us an imagination so we can begin to picture God's word at the extreme level in our life and says, if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what can I do? Begin to get extreme about it. Let your mind use your imagination and say, oh, what does this mean? If I had no limitation at all, what would I do? And I'm talking about, like, you know, whatever, whether it be spiritual or not, if I had no limitation at all, would I fly to Japan? Would I, you know, be translated from here to the top of Mount Everest? Would I go to the moon without even a spaceship? I'm saying, if I can do anything, then let's actually allow our hearts and our minds to engage with a limitlessness that God designed us to walk in. But it takes us challenging the limitations of our mind and taking it to the extreme. This word of God is eternal. It's limitless. It's extreme. When Jesus said, you can pray anything in my will and I'll do it for you, there's no asterisks. He is an extreme God. God is not afraid of extreme. He is so not afraid. He literally said, I will make all grace abound to you that you can have all sufficiency in all things, abound to every good work. That's extreme, right? He is an extreme God, but we need to realize our heart is so extreme. Love is extreme, but that extreme needs to be our reality. The only way it becomes a reality is if we allow our imagination to begin to embrace it, right? And so we need to, and I'm not saying, you know, like, you know, just, I'm not saying live in a fantasy realm. I'm saying give your mind the permission, even for 15 minutes or whatever, to imagine a life where you're living in God's highest, the extreme highest that God's word says it is. He says there, I mean, walking on water sounds kind of extreme. It's not extreme to Jesus, and it's not that extreme to Peter anymore. Praise God. Man is designed to walk on water. When Peter decided to get out of that boat, he didn't have pamphlets given to him to explain how to do it. He simply allowed Jesus' invitation to define his nature and redefine his role with the water. And so this is what we need to get a hold of. It's like we need to take this word to the extreme. You know, we don't do this hardly ever. And honestly, it keeps us bound to the limitation of our experience. And so take it to the extreme. You know, allow your imagination. You know, imagine what the highest form of this would look like in your daily life. You know, it says that perfect love casts out fear. Okay, so perfect love casts out fear. It says there is no fear in love. And so if I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart, let's take that to extreme. What would my daily life look like without fear? See, people go, I don't even know if I can imagine. Well, imagine it. Your imagination can tie to it. You have to humble yourself to it, because if you can't even imagine that, it's because we're so bound up by a carnal life that we haven't given heed to the reality that God wants us to live in. And so it's going to begin in imagination realm first. And this is not anything new. You know, the Wright brothers first had to imagine an airplane, right? Steve Jobs had to first imagine an iPhone. We live in the manifestation of millions of things that actually began in the realm of the imagination. And that's just in the natural realm. And so here, you know, we literally, our whole lifestyle, I'm talking through a microphone that was first imagined. It has cords going to a computer that was first imagined. You know, there's times when this was totally outside of human, you know, experience, but yet it became lifestyle and reality because it began to birth in the form of an imagination. Now, if we can do that in the natural, how much more can we do that with the Word of God that literally is already a part of our DNA? We don't have to produce it. We just simply allow it to be revealed to us through revelation knowledge, and then we begin to live in it. And now this is, with this, we need to find ways to humble ourselves to that truth. What areas, like I said, if fear is a problem, then we need to realize the Word says that I the love of God shed abroad in my heart, and there's no fear in love. And He's not giving me the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So I need to humble myself and say, okay, what areas of my thought life, what areas of my narrative in my mind, what areas of my actions are being fueled by love versus fear? And humble myself to just begin to say, okay, how do I humble myself? I take on my identity in that. I'm not trying to produce it. I'm humbling myself to a current identity I have that's free from fear, totally free from fear. In heaven, I will have no fear at all. See, if I think I still have to have some fear on the earth, I don't understand my identity yet. My identity is free from fear. My experience may not be free from fear. My natural mind right now may not be free from fear. My emotions might not be free from fear, but my spirit is, and I can be free from fear, spirit, soul, and body instantly if I get revelation of it. And so, you know, healing physically can be instant. We know that salvation is instant. We know that you know, just freedom in every area can be instant. We just have to humble ourselves to this. And then what we do with it is we receive these things. We receive the revelation knowledge. This is the last step. We receive the revelation knowledge God gives us as the finished work. In other words, we're not trying to, we don't make it as a goal, okay? Freedom is not a goal. Freedom is our identity. We work from the finished work, not for it. This is huge when it comes to revelation knowledge. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, He has revealed these things to us. It's past tense. He's already seated us with in heavenly place with Christ Jesus. He's already, by His stripes, healed us. He's already set us free. He's already delivered us. He's already given us the measure of faith. This is all past tense. You know, it's a current reality in our spirits. And so what we do is when God gives us revelation and we begin to imagine these things, don't put it to the future. Don't say, man, I can't wait for that to happen, or what do I need to do to make that happen? That's all, that literally is detaching your identity from it. You're already the identity of that thing. This is your current reality is this. Okay? Because like I said, in heaven, that's how it is. And so on earth, it's the same way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we have to do is we humble ourselves to the reality of it and the identity of it. And we begin to say, okay, I am not trying to be free from fear. I'm not trying to live in freedom. I walk in freedom. I steward freedom. I speak freedom. And I let these things come out of my mouth. I believe with my heart and I speak with my mouth. That's how I got saved. And I entered into the reality of oneness with God when I got saved. And you understand, I was already birthed with Him before the foundations of the world. So I didn't produce salvation. I simply entered into what was already done before the foundations of the world. And this is what we're doing now. We get revelation knowledge, and then we don't put it off to the future. We don't make it a project that we work on. We don't make it a task that we have to check off. We literally make it a reality that we receive from the finished work of Jesus. This is what Jesus paid for. This is what's already mine. This is already my DNA. This is already my identity, and I choose to walk in it, steward it, and speak from that place. And I'll tell you, this is when revelation knowledge begins to take off, and we begin to see the things that God is wanting us to see in the Word as our identity and something we steward into something that we're working for. So, Father, right now, we just thank You once again, Lord God, just for the Holy Spirit. Guide us and lead us in all truth. We thank You, Lord God, that You have limitlessness, Father God, in our DNA. We already have the limitless nature of God in us right now, waiting to come out. And we just choose to walk in these things today, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us today on Wisdom and Stuff. Don't forget to subscribe to get new updates and check out our podcast page on Podbean to find all our previous posts and full-length messages. We'll see you next time, and have a blessed day.